So we know there are times in life when it feels like we're in the London Blitz. There are times in life where the bombs of life just seem to be going off all around us. And this psalm opens, and this psalm teaches us that we can take refuge in God. And we can take refuge in God for four reasons. And that's what we're going to have. Oh, one more click. That's what we're going to have a look at this evening. Four reasons to take refuge in God. And the first reason is simply this. We can take refuge in God because he is good. And that's massively important, isn't it? Because when the bombs of life are dropping, we can find ourselves questioning, is God really good? But he really is good. And we can see his goodness being expressed in verse 2, where David praises the Lord, saying this. Have a look at verse 2 with me. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. So we can take refuge in God because he's good. David says he's the only good thing he's got. And therefore, that means that when the bombs of life are dropping, we run to him to take refuge in him. And that's the first and simple application of our first point, that we take refuge in God, not in idols. And we can see this from verse 4. In verse 4, David says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. You see, David, he looks around and he sees other people running to idols or other gods. He sees them taking refuge in them by offering blood before the statue or by praying to their gods in the midst of the troubles that they're in. And in the same way, actually, we can be guilty when life is difficult of running and taking refuge in the wrong place, in idols. Now, okay, we live in a different time to David. It's unlikely that you're going to take your libation of blood and pour it out before a statue. It's probably unlikely you're going to bow down and pray to a statue to help you. But we do live in a culture when people seek refuge in the idols of our day and pray for help from other people. And maybe actually we've slipped into our world's culture to such an extent that we've started to do the same thing. So here's a few simple examples. When it comes to running to idols, maybe when life is difficult, you've started to run to the idol of the box set or Netflix. Do you know what I mean? When you sit down and you take comfort and help from just monging out and watching episode after episode after episode, and the only time you stop is when you fall asleep in front of it on the sofa. And you've started sacrificing your time and your brain's going to mush because you've worshipped the box set idol. Very easy to do. Or maybe you started running for refuge to the idol of exercise. Now, this might sound a bit strange to some of you, but some others might understand. You know, exercise, it makes you feel good, right? There's something to your brain and the body, and then it makes you feel, oh, I feel fantastic. And you can find yourself sacrificing your time and your money to the god of Strava. Some of you understand what that means. Where you're trying all your effort to get your goals and your Strava comms and your personal bests. Or maybe in the midst of a crisis, you've turned from the Lord to taking comfort in the cyber world, a world that's disconnected from real pain, where you've just got this echo chamber of you search for things and it tells you what you want to hear. I mean, Google's always got an answer. It's not necessarily the right one. Or you've slipped into a dark and seedy and ever-deepening spiral of pornography that gives you a short rush and pleasure because life on the outside is too difficult to face. You see, we may not go and pour out blood to an idol, but can you see how easy it is to slip into our own world's culture and our own world's idols when things are difficult? But we're not to do that. And nor are we to find ourselves praying to other things. Now, in David's day, they would have prayed to a statue or a small god or something. We probably wouldn't do that. But our culture has the mindset that says, and maybe you've heard friends say this, life is hard for whatever reason, but I pray to my dad and he's looking down on me and he helps me. Have you ever heard people say something like that? But it's empty. But it's easy to slip into encouraging them to do that, if not us to sort of think about that happening ourselves. But to run to a refuge in anyone or anything else will lead to ongoing suffering. Look again at verse 4, where David says, those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. So the simple point for us is this, and the picture was on the screen briefly. You know, in the Blitz, where did people run? They ran to the Anderson bomb shelter, didn't they? In the midst of the bombs of life, where do we run? We run to God. Because God is good. He is our refuge. Apart from him, we have no good things, says David. So the first reason to run to God as our refuge is because God is good. The second reason is we take refuge in God because our future is held secure. And this future security is important because we can feel so insecure when life is difficult, can't we? You'll know that If your health has ever been threatened, if you've ever been really poorly, don't you feel fragile and weak and worried for the future? Or you'll know that if you've been in the midst of a relationship crisis, you can feel so unrooted and insecure. You know, what will happen tomorrow, next week, 3 months down the line, a year down the line? You can just feel so rocked. Or whatever it might be, in the midst of the bombs of life, when you feel insecure, actually you can take refuge in God because our future is held secure if we're trusting in Jesus. And we can see this in verses 5 and 6, where David says this. He says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance, says David. Now, the background to verses 3, 5, and 6 is that Israel, you'll know back in the day, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt, and then they were rescued from slavery in Egypt, taken through the desert into the promised land. And when they get to the promised land, it was shared among all the tribes of Israel. And that process of sharing the tribes is described in Joshua chapters 15 to 21. And those chapters are all about allotments, sort of sections of land, and boundary lines. And it's described in detail. Here's a sample from Joshua 18. Just listen to this. The lot came up for the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan. Their allotted territory lay between the tribes of Judah and Joseph. On the north side of their boundary began at the Jordan, past the northern slope of Jericho, and headed west into the hill country, coming out of the desert of the Beth Avon, and so on and so on. Six chapters of details of the north, the west, the south, and the east for each tribe of Israel. And if you're reading for the Bible in a year, you can get to those chapters and think, this is hard work. But for them, this is amazing. This isn't dull. For the people of Israel, this was all their Christmases rolled into one. This was their portion of the promised land. And just look again at verse 6. See how they felt about their portion of the promised land. They say the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. Nothing boring about that. They've got a secure place in God's promised land. Look at their security there in verse 5. David said, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. And if you're trusting in Jesus this evening, then there are three parallels between them and us. Okay, but quick parallels. The first is this. Just as they were rescued from slavery in Egypt By trusting in the work of God through the death of the promised land, so we, believer, are rescued from slavery to sin by God through the work of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. Secondly, just as they traveled to the promised land through the desert, so we travel to the heavenly promised land through this life. And then thirdly, just as their place in the promised land was held secure in verse 5, so your place, believer, in the promised heavenly promised land is held secure. And that's the application for us this evening. Your place in God's inheritance is held secure. Peter puts it this way. He says this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, believer, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Well, you should. I mean, some of you look a bit glum this evening. Look, your future is held secure. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Have you got it? The second reason to take refuge in God is that no matter what trials or griefs you face now, you have a secure inheritance in heaven for you if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. So take refuge in him and take refuge in God. So four reasons to take refuge. First, because God is good. Secondly, because our future is held secure. And then thirdly, we take refuge in God because he gives us the very help that we need. And this help comes in two ways. First, it comes through the Lord's counsel and instruction to you. And secondly, it comes by him being there to support us. And we're going to look at each of these in turn. So firstly then, God's help comes through the counsel and instruction that he gives us. And this help is important, isn't it? Because when the bombs of life are dropping, we can be full of questions like, what? Why me? Or why them? They've been good. They're a great servant of the Lord. Why them? Or why now? Is this a bad time? Or why like this? And the questions can spin on and on in times of difficulty. But in verse 7, David praises the Lord because he is there to give him the counsel and instruction that he needs. Look, in verse 7, David says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. And so the encouragement of verse 7 is this. When life is hard, when the bombs of life are dropping and you're full of questions, the Lord is there to counsel and instruct you. But did you notice something surprising about verse 7? Have another look. Because the surprising thing in verse 7 is the way the Lord does it. In verse 7 we read, even at night my heart instructs me. And that's surprising because I don't know about you, but my heart is a very strange place. A heart's a strange place, especially at night. And yet verse 7 tells us that God will instruct us with our hearts. And that will happen when we've stored up his word in our hearts. Because that's what David's done. In Psalm 119 and verse 11, David says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David has taken God's word and he's lodged it up in his heart. I mean, when it's stored up in this way, the Lord is able to counsel and instruct us through our hearts because our hearts are so full of God's word. So the best way to do this is to start memorizing scripture. You see, if you memorize scripture, it's like first aid training. Have you ever done first aid training here? I guess some of you must have done. When you do first aid training, it's there, it's lodged up in your mind, ready to be used in a crisis. In the same way, if scripture is stored up in your heart, it's there, ready to be used in a crisis. So why not start memorizing scripture? You know, Psalm 16 maybe. Or Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills, and where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, and so on. And why not do that? Why not do that as a family, as a small group, or whatever it might be? It is good and helpful to memorize scripture, because it's lodged up in your heart, ready to leak out when you best need it. So look, our third reason to take refuge in God is he'll give us the help that we need. And he does it in two ways. First is he counsels and instructs us. But then secondly, the Lord gives us the help we need through giving us the support we need. And this is important. Because when the bombs of life are dropping, we can be left feeling shaken, can't we? Maybe physically shaken. Our legs buckle, or we get that stinging back of the head headache, or we're physically sick because of the fear and the awfulness of what's going on. Have you ever felt that way? Or other times we're left shaken as an emotional wreck. We just can't seem to hold things together, and perhaps rightly so. At other times we're left with our faith shaken. How can the Lord do this, we ask? And we need a steadying hand to come close and support us so that we will not be shaken. And that's what we see here in verse 8. In verse 8, David says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken, he says. And so the idea of verse 8 works like this. David is not shaken when his eyes are on the Lord. And he's not shaken when the Lord is at his right hand, he says. And as such, the Lord then is close by to support him when he is shaking. Isn't that just what we need in those moments of crisis? And the Lord will be near to uphold and support us if we keep our eyes on him, in verse 8. So it's not rocket science. We keep our eyes on the Lord when we take time to read his word and take time to meditate on all that he's done for us. Because we all know we feel distant from the Lord when we don't do that, don't we? We feel distant from the Lord when we don't take time with our eyes on him and our eyes on his word. So let's encourage and spur one another on to keep our eyes on the Lord as individuals. As couples, as families, again, as small groups, you lovingly put the boot in and say, come on, read God's word, it'll be good for you. Not least because he'll be close at hand and able to support you when you are shaken in the bombs of life. So four reasons to take refuge in God. First, he is good. Secondly, he provides a secure inheritance. Thirdly, the third reason to take refuge in God is because he will counsel and instruct you and be close to you so you won't be shaken in those times of crisis. And now fourthly, because we have an eternal future. This is disappearing all over the place. We have an eternal future. And that's important, isn't it? Because you all know, if you've gone through a time of crisis, that you can be left feeling so physically, emotionally, and spiritually shaken that you begin to doubt, will I really be saved? Will I really see heaven? And yet the last few verses of this psalm remind us that we have an eternal future. We consider some verse 9 where David worships saying, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. And so David here in verse 9 is rejoicing. And verses 9 to 11 give us two reasons to rejoice. Firstly, because of what will not happen. And secondly, because of what will happen. And we're going to look at each of these in turn. So firstly then, a believer can rejoice because of what's not going to happen. And that's because a believer is not going to remain decaying in the grave, in the place of the dead, the ever dying but never dead. You can see this in verses 9 and 10. David burst with praise, saying, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your faithful one see decay." So David here, he's praising God because he knows that God will not abandon him to the place of the dying and the decaying. And we can see that at work in the life of Jesus, can't we? Jesus, though he died, wasn't left and abandoned in the grave, but rose again with eternal and resurrection power. So firstly, a believer can rejoice because of what's not going to happen. You are not going to be abandoned to the place of the dead or the dying but never dead. Secondly, we can rejoice because of what will happen. You see, the believer will have, you will have an eternity of joy and pleasure in the presence of God. We can see this in verse 11, where David says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." You see, the believer has an eternal life of joy and pleasure in the presence of God, at the right hand of God, close to him. Therefore, when the bombs of life drop, we can not only take refuge in God, but we can rejoice in him because we know that our future is not to be abandoned to the place of the dead, or the dying but never dead. But our future is to be in God's presence with joy and pleasure at his right hand forever. Therefore, if you're a believer this evening, then the following things are true for you. If you're struggling with a broken body, you can look ahead to the day when you'll receive a new resurrection body. Therefore, this means if you're struggling with the kind of pain that tablets can barely touch, then you can take refuge in God, knowing that the day is coming when your pain will be taken away. If you're struggling with the kind of anxiety or depression where the fog barely seems to lift, or if that's your young person and they're a believer, or if that's your parents or your spouse and they're in the fog of dementia, then you can take refuge in God, knowing that the day is coming when their minds will be renewed. If you're grieving over the death of a believer, then you can look ahead to the day when you will be reunited with them in the presence of God. Remember the words of the loud voice in heaven, Revelation 21. The loud voice says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, tears of pain or regret. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away." I was hoping that might have filled you with a bit more hope than that, really, you know. Look, no matter what you are going through now, you can join with David in verse 9 and say, "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. Or we can join with the words of the old hymn and say, "When peace like a river, when sorrow is like sea billow, whatever my path you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan may buffet, though trials may come, though the bombs of life may drop, let this calm assurance control that Christ knows my need and my helplessness here and has shed his own blood for my soul. The joy of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me it is Christ now to live. Though death's waters over me roll, that day will come. No fear shall be mine, for in death as in life you will whisper your peace to my soul." Yeah? "But Lord, for your coming in glory we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. The trumpet shall sound and the Lord shall descend. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is your future eternity if you are a believer. So when the bombs of life drop, not only can you run to the Lord and take refuge, but you can rejoice, strange as it might sound, and that'll be a witness to your friends and family around you, but you can rejoice knowing that your future is not to be abandoned to the realm of the dead, to Sheol, as your version may say, but to have a future of joy and pleasure at the right hand of God in his presence. And if you don't have that assurance of trusting in Christ, can I urge you to take refuge in him? Not only so that in the midst of the bombs of life you'll be safe, but more than that, by trusting in him to pay for the consequences of your sins so that that eternity is your eternity. Or else, verse 10, you will be abandoned to the place of the dead. Decaying but never dying. Look, as we close, there will be times when we will be bombarded by life. I look around this room and I can see many a face that has experienced that. And if that's you this evening, then you can take refuge in God because he is good. Your future is held secure. He will give you the instruction and the support you need so you may not be shaken in the midst of what should shake you. And ultimately, even as the bombs drop, you can rejoice because our eternal life is safe and secure. If that is you this evening, then invest this into your soul and be encouraged to praise the Lord. But maybe that's not you this evening. And if it's not you, then you need to take this message and invest it into your heart because those days will come. Just ask your parents or your grandparents, those days will come when you need to run to God and take refuge in him. But also, if it's not you this evening, then it is other people. So why not, as God's family here, just drop a note or a message or a text or some flowers or some chocolates, whatever it might be, just drop a message to somebody and say, "Be encouraged to take refuge in God for these reasons." And it will make their day. And it will spur them on to carry on taking refuge in the Lord, even though they're in the midst of times of difficulty. Do you think you can do that? Pretty sure you could do that. This is really all over the place.